There's a story that's told of a guy who was in the desert and he was dying of thirst. And he came across a water pump. And on the water pump, there was a bottle of water and a note. And on the note, it said, in order to get water from the well, you have to take the bottle of water and you have to pour it on the pump. And you have to make sure you do that so the seals won't crack and you're able to get water out of the well. Well, if you were in that position, if you were literally feeling like you were dying of thirst and you came across, you know, a water pump and you came across a bottle of water and the note, you know, the kind of the natural, you know, inclination would be like, I'm just going to drink the bottle of water. I mean, it's just right there. I mean, how do I know the person who wrote the note is telling the truth? You know, how do I know that if I pour the water on the pump, that it really is, you know, going to deliver, you know, more water that I could pretend, you know, possibly drink? Of course, the note says that when you're done, to make sure you fill up, you know, your cup and you fill up the bottle and leave it there for the next person. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, it's a lot like that. Is that there are so many things in life that are just right there. We have a thirst, you know, we have a need, and that need is just right in front of us. And it can look like, you know, when it comes to other, you know, relationships, it can come in when it comes to money, it can come, you know, in our career. I mean, the things that ultimately we feel will satisfy us, the things that we think that we're going to find life in, we're going to find some joy, you know, it's going to make us excited for a little bit. And so, you know, it's that bottle of water that's right there versus the Word of God, which is like the pump, you know, versus, you know, us having to maybe take some time and trust that note, trust what's in it, that it's not only going to quench our thirst, but it's going to be, you know, a living stream of water for our life. And so this morning, as we're, you know, continuing in 1 Thessalonians, we're in our third part, our third week. And so this church, the Thessalonian church, it's a little church. It's a young church. It's only, you know, been believers, you know, it's been kind of in existence for just a few weeks. The Apostle Paul, he had traveled through there. He didn't necessarily intend to go there, but as God led them there, you know, God did some really amazing things. And as we'll read, you know, they received the gospel. And as they did, God started to kind of change their lives in such a way that they then started to get the gospel out. They started to share, you know, Jesus with other people. And as their lives were being changed, like, people started hearing about it. So much so, Paul, who's only there for 3 weeks, now he's in Corinth, he's hearing stories of what God is doing with this Thessalonican, you know, church. Pretty amazing, because it's a story really about God. I mean, we're reading about, you know, what God's word did with the Thessalonians, but it's a story, you know, about what God did in and through them and his goodness and his grace. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or you can click, tap there, however you want to get there. And my hope is that, you know, as we read these verses, that one of two things happens. That either one is that you're just reminded of the power of God. You're reminded of God's word and what it can do in transforming your life, that you walk out encouraged by it, maybe taking maybe another stab at it, or maybe increasing your frequency at which you dive into it. Or maybe for you, this is kind of the first time of hearing about that God has, you know, his word for you, and it reveals much about who he is and the life that he calls us to, and there's power in it because it's his word and it's for you. It reveals his love, that you'll walk out maybe wanting to give God's word a shot within your life. So chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this. He thanks them kind of for two different reasons. The first, he says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so when they heard the word of God, it says they received it, right? I mean, that's kind of the medium of communication. As Paul is speaking it, they actually heard it. And beyond hearing it, they accepted it. They're like, there's some action behind it. They began to trust in what Paul was saying. You know, it's like when it comes to my kids and I say something, I don't know if this is like it for your kids, but you know, I say something and I feel like I need to say it again and say it again because I'm wondering if they heard it. You know, and finally they're like, yes, I heard it, you know, but there doesn't necessarily be a response as if they heard it, you know, because there isn't that action maybe behind it. Well, for them, they received the word of God, and they accepted it as the authority of God. You know, they didn't take it as, hey, Paul, that's your opinion. You know, Paul, that's just kind of what you think. I mean, yeah, we know what the Old Testament says and how the Messiah is going to come and how you think that Jesus is the guy that's going to fulfill that. That's kind of your opinion. What they took, what Paul's words, they took it as God's word. See, the Spirit of God opened their hearts in such a way that as Paul spoke the gospel, they took it as the authority of God, as the authority of God's word to them and their life. And it was in that that their lives began to be transformed. You see, when we approach the Word of God, it's so important to understand it, that it's God's Word. That it's there's the power of God's Word in it. I mean, yeah, it was written by over 40 human authors, you know, on three different continents, over 1,500 years, in three different languages. And yet there's this continuity throughout that God gave these words, you know, to men. And they wrote it out, but it's God's Word for us, and with it, it has authority. If we look at it just as kind of man's word, you know, then when it comes to us kind of receiving it, we won't give it any kind of attention. You know, it won't have kind of power within our lives. And so when we come into a place like this, or it's another place that you're hearing the Word of God, or you're opening the Bible at home, you know, there's an attitude that goes into whether or not you're going to accept and receive what God has for you. Because God is so big that God can speak through a guy like me, and you hear it in a way that you feel that God is speaking directly to you. I mean, God does that. That's what He does. No one is smart enough to be able to do that in such a way that God cares and He loves, and His goodness, it comes through His Word. I mean, the Bible says that when His Word goes out, it doesn't come back empty. Well, for it not to come back empty in us, it kind of starts with our attitude. It's like if someone drug you here, right? You're like, I don't want to go. We're like, well, we're going to go to a really great breakfast after lunch. And you're like, okay, I'll go. I'll go sweat it out in church. And you come in, you know, with kind of maybe not an openness that God has something for you when it comes to His Word. And so, you know, it's kind of just even the posture of it is just like, just hurry up and get this thing over with. You can't expect that you're going to hear God's Word for you. You can't accept that you're going to be able, that's going to transform your life because you're not receiving it. There's not an openness to it. And when we go into God's Word, even as difficult as it is, there's things in Scripture that are hard to understand. I mean, just to wrap your mind around, then there's things you understand that you really don't understand because you're trying to understand why God would allow something or why God would do something and try to digest it. If we don't have kind of that openness to Scripture, then we can't expect for it to do the work and the power in us, you know, that God's Word will do within us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed. And think about that. I mean, everything, every word that's in our Bibles, it is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Basically, God gave us all of His Word so that we could become more like Him. That it would reveal more about who He is and what it looks like to follow Him. You know, it wasn't a mystery that's supposed to be out there like, hey, you know what, it's hide and seek, you need to find me. You know, good luck. You know, and some people are like, I found him. You haven't found him yet. You know, it's like kind of find Waldo a little bit, and you're trying to do that in your life. God didn't intend that, right? I mean, it's right there in His Word. And so He says, it's training in righteousness. So the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so for some people, depending on how you're wired, everyone's wired differently. Some of you do have faith like a child when it comes to God's Word. Like, you don't really even think about the reliability of it. Like, yeah, that's God's Word. And you just believe. And that's amazing. That's a gift that God has given you. That's from Him. Others of you, you're like, well, how do I know it's real? I mean, how do I know that it's relevant? How do I know that it hasn't been changed? How do I know that really is what God said? And through all the years and all the people, you know, that somehow it still remains in its true form. Because that kind of is a roadblock for some, and that's okay. Because I think when you have questions like that, it's important to take those rabbit trails and then to discover, because what you'll find is just how reliable God's Word is. Because sometimes we say, oh, it's not reliable. Oh, how do you know it's real? How do you, you know, all these excuses. But there never isn't any kind of study backing that up personally for yourself to really discover whether or not it really is something of reliability to our lives. I mean, you don't have to look very far. You can look at just prophecy throughout Scripture. I mean, prophecy is when, you know, God would send out, you know, these prophets, hard job, basically the mouthpiece of God. They'd go out and they basically would hold up kind of a mirror to God's people, because oftentimes they'd be like, "We're doing great. Life's good. I mean, we're awesome." And he'd be like, "No, I need you to look a little bit closer." You know, a prophet would go out and remind him, like, "You're not even close to God. You're not even walking with him." And so they would reveal that to him. At the same time, they'd also reveal things that were going to happen in the future. Say, listen, cities were going to be destroyed. I mean, it was talked about Jesus and who he was and what he was going to do, like, hundreds of years before he ever came. I mean, the probability of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus are impossible for any one person. I mean, the crazy amount of prophecies, there's 3,200 prophecies that were fulfilled in Scripture, things that were predicted and the things that actually happened. You see, in other faiths and other religions, everyone has a prophet, right? Everybody says that, oh, hey, you know what? They have somebody that's going to predict the future. They have someone that maybe did predict the future and was right once or twice. But the difference is that when it comes to a biblical prophet, it says that if a prophet is ever wrong one time, that they're not a prophet from God. And if you start looking at other faiths, even Christian lookalikes, and you look at their prophets, you'll find evidence of how they prophesied that something would happen and it didn't happen. Well, the Bible had said, red flag right there, that's not of God. Because there's power out there, power other than God out there as well, that we have to recognize. I mean, there's power of the evil one to kind of draw us away to false teachers, you know, into a life that doesn't bring life and doesn't draw us near to God, but in fact draws us away. And so if we look at prophecy, we can see the reliability of Scripture. You know, we can look at just preservation of manuscripts of the Bible itself. I mean, there isn't another book that more people wanted to squash and destroy than the Bible. There's 5,500 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. I mean, when we look at what we would call reliable historical books, I mean, there are those that have like 10 manuscripts, and yet no one ever debates them. No one ever says, oh, that must, you know, that must not be true. And yet there's 5,500 of the Greek New Testament, and people would say, no, 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 how do you know that's true? I mean, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1950s, I mean, it just drew greater evidence of the reliability of what was written. There are Jewish historians, not even Christians, guys like Josephus, that said, hey, the stuff that is being written in the Bible, like historically, like that's the stuff that was happening. Stuff that was happening with Jesus, like that's the real deal. And so we could just simply look at just the preservation of it, let alone just the precision of God's word. I mean, oftentimes when it comes to like science and faith, they're polar opposites, right? Well, not according to Scripture, they're not. I mean, oftentimes people would say, oh, well, science is way over here and faith's over here. Well, I'm with science. You know, I'm with stuff that, you know, that you can prove. And then someone's like, well, I'm all here with faith, and, you know, I've just lost my brain over here. They don't say that. That's what science says about those that are with faith, right? But yet, when you start reading through the Bible, like Moses, right? He wrote the first five books in the Bible. I mean, during that time, there's all kinds of superstition. I mean, the moon, that was a moon god. There was the sun god. And yet, it was Moses who wrote, no, those are just objects that God created to tell time. I mean, in that day, they thought there were 1,000 stars, and yet with Abraham, God said, hey, listen, if you can count your descendants, if you can count the stars, you can count your descendants. And he compared the stars to the grains of sand. Very contrary to what was common in his day. And yet there are 100 octillion stars, scientists believe today. So that's, you know, that's a one with 30 zeros behind it. I mean, it was in Isaiah that says that the world is a sphere and it hangs there. And yet somehow people thought the world was flat. I mean, so if you start looking at what Scripture reveals just simply about science, not even getting into archaeology and how it proves the stories in Scripture, you'll find how great reliability and authority the Bible has. But it's something I encourage you to dive into and see if that's you and you struggle with whether or not the Bible is reliable, whether the Bible truly is what it claims to be. And so the Thessalonians, they received the word, they accepted it, they welcomed it, they started trusting in it, and then it says that they submitted to the word of God. I mean, when you think about that, when you submit to the word of God, like Eastern cultures, they don't necessarily separate the fact that when you say you believe in something, like action just kind of goes with it. Like there isn't kind of, like, we compartmentalize really well. We say, well, I believe it, but we don't necessarily like put our trust in it. Like we speak it with our mouths, but our lives may not be able to represent that. And we're okay with that in our culture. Like we can kind of step over the line. You know, we say, oh, I have faith, I'm a Christian, and then we live like we don't. You know, it's not like we step over the line and then our entire lives change. We can kind of just jump the fence back and forth. And yet for them, once they jumped that fence, they jumped the fence. It was kind of a decision, a line in the sand that, hey, once they jumped it, it's like they were there. They were in it. Like their life had to represent that because that's what they truly believed. But they submitted to the Word of God. You see, when we submit to the Word of God, when we say that the Word of God has authority over our lives, that's where the transformation happens. You see, that's where we look at our sin and we confess our sin. You know, we confess it. We say, God, man, this is where I'm at. Like, this is where I'm struggling. This is the parts of my life that are not of you, the things that have authority within my life. I'm confessing that to you, and then I change my attitude towards my sin. That's called repentance. You know, when we change direction and how we were living life. You see, when we free ourselves from sin that entangles us, it frees us up for God's word to have its way within our life. And God starts changing our desires as we submit to it. I mean, oftentimes, you know, knowledge is such an important thing within our culture, and it's an important thing, obviously, within Scripture. Like, if you have a desire for more knowledge of God, that's a desire, that's a godly desire that God has put in you to want to know God more. But oftentimes, we use it as an excuse as to why we're not obedient behind it. Right? It's like, well, I know I should pray. I just need to learn more about prayer. You know, I'm going to study my Bible, but I need to learn more about how to study my Bible. You know, I need to learn more about God before I'm going to be faithful to God. And the question I have is that are we obedient to what we already know? And think about that. From what you already know about Jesus, from what you already know about what he's done for you and the life that he's called you to, are you obedient to what you already know? You know, I'd be honest and say, no, absolutely not. Not for me. I'm not even close to being as obedient as I should with what I know. You know, the thing is that as I've studied, you know, and I've, you know, I have my master's in divinity. It's the common, you know, master's to have for pastors. Spend a lot of time in study, Greek and Hebrew, and kind of digging in. The more that I learn, the more that I realize I don't know about God. You know, the more that I study, the more that I come to a place of feeling like there's so much more to be studied about God's word. And so it's a common position for a lot of us, whether you really don't know a lot about God and you feel like, you know what, I just don't know enough. Well, those that have done this their entire lives in humility, they'll say the exact same thing. I'm just saying like, you know, I feel just like you. Is that I don't feel like, you know, I know enough. But here's the thing. When it comes to being obedient to the word of God, Jesus said that if we love him, it'll be revealed in our obedience. Like that's the connection. You know, it's not, he's just trying to be controlling and he's like, you just need to be obedient to me. You know, just do what I said. You know, it's not, he's not, you know, playing a parent frustrated kind of mode right there. Like you just need to do what I told you to do. You know, he's saying, listen, if you love me, then you're going to obey me. Because what's revealed in that is that I know that God loves me. He knows what's best for me. And that's why I trust him and his word to live that out in my life. That's kind of how it works. And so kind of going to a real logical level, not emotional at all. So I don't want to be emotional. No emotion in this, but let's just get real logical here. When it comes to the word of God, if it's the word of God and it reveals who God is and the life that he has for us, and it's in God's word that, you know, if we get into it and we study it, that it's going to transform our lives. How is that possible if we are not regularly in God's word? Just kind of logical level, right? If God said this is going to transform your life, and yet we don't take time to dig into God's word ourselves. Like if this is the only time that you're hearing God's word, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to fill you to be able to get through your week and to be able to live according to God's will. It's just not. In as much as you maybe want it to, in as much as I would like it to, it's just not going to foster a healthy relationship between you and God. I mean, you start looking at things that are said about God's word in Scripture, you know, you come across things that talk about, like the psalmist in 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. He says, listen, I've taken your word and I've hidden it in my heart. Like, it's there. It's inside of me. I mean, as God talked to Joshua, he told Joshua, hey, meditate on my word day and night. Don't depart from it, and whatever you do will be successful. So to meditate on it, to continually chew on it day and night. In Psalm chapter 1, it said, blessed are those who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but who delight in my law day and night. But who delight. I mean, think about that word, to delight in God's word, just to enjoy it. I mean, it's incredibly challenging when it comes to thinking about where I'm at in my relationship with God and when it comes to his word and saying, do I delight in his word? See, we delight in his word when we see the result of it in our life. We delight in his word when we're able to see just the impact of how God leads us and what we experience with him. Because the verse goes on and says, you're going to be like a tree planted by living water. You know, you're going to bear fruit in season. And so it's kind of everything that we probably desire in life, and yet it's founded in his word. And so for you and I, are we obedient to what we know in his word? And in that, do we take God's word seriously in our life? Do we have it of value? Because here's the thing, we have time for stuff that we value. Because here's usually what happens is that when it comes to taking time with our Bible, is that, you know, I just didn't have time today. Oh, today was just crazy. And it's true, it is crazy. I don't know anyone who doesn't have a crazy life. We all have crazy, busy lives. But we have time to go to the bathroom, right? It's kind of important. You make time for it, right? You don't even think about it. Well, I just don't have time. Eventually, you're going to make time, right? When it comes to eating, eventually you make time to eat, even if it's on the way and it's not healthy. You figure it out. Well, if God's word is the bread of life, I mean, as Jesus, as he's being tempted, you know, in the desert, and Satan is just like tempting with all these things that he could have, and he said, you know, I don't even need food because I have the word of God. I mean, that's how valuable it should be to us. If Jesus, God, the Son of God, said that, you know what, I don't even need food and water because I got his word. I got God's word. Then how important is it for us to be able to have it within our own lives? Paul goes on and he continues to thank them. He continues to thank them, and he says in verse 14, he says, for you brothers and sisters became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. You see, when it comes to us seeking after God and us becoming more godly, you know, not becoming more judgmental, not becoming, you know, better, you know, at performing for God, but ultimately becoming more like Christ, because that's the end goal for Jesus, is for us to become more like him, and we grow in our relationship with him, is that we should expect that we're also going to suffer for the gospel. And so he was rejoicing in the fact, not that the Thessalonians were suffering, but what it did, it revealed how genuine their faith was. See, oftentimes, like, we don't want suffering in our life. We don't want to experience conflict when it comes to our beliefs. You know, we don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be made fun of. And yet, oftentimes, it's in those moments is where really the rubber meets the road, and it reveals, is my faith genuine in Christ or not? Or when a little bit of pressure comes on me, do I fold? You know, there's sometimes, like he says, hey, you know, this persecution, it came from people that they knew. You know, he's comparing them to the Judean church. The Judean church, you know, they were persecuted from the Jews, their own people. You know, and here the Thessalonians, they're being persecuted by the Greeks, their own people. And it's usually the same for us as well, is that when we step out in faith, is that sometimes the persecution comes in our living room. Sometimes it comes in our workplace because we don't want to make a decision that maybe someone else wants us to make. Or as your life has changed because of Christ and maybe your old group of friends, it hasn't changed for them. And so when you hang out with them and you still love them, maybe not a whole lot in common in their lifestyle, there's ridicule because you don't quite fit in anymore. And there's that pressure there to live for Christ. You see, what Jesus said is that as we live for him and we experience persecution, which we will, that we have great rewards in heaven. We have incredible rewards in heaven, you know, as we rely upon him. 1 Thessalonians verse 15 and 16, it says, goes on, it says, those who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, they also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so they may be saved in this way. They always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And so Paul is just saying, listen, you know what? As the gospel goes out, you should expect there's going to be resistance, because there is an evil one. There is Satan who doesn't want the gospel to go out. He does not want the gospel to go next door to your neighbor. So guess what? All the things that could happen, all the temptation or pressure for you not to share the gospel with your neighbor, they'll be there. All the reasons as to maybe why you don't want to share it with a family member, or why you don't want to live for Christ in your workplace, you can better believe that Satan is going to make it as difficult as possible for you to get to a place of being able to share the gospel, because he wants you to suffer. He wants you to suffer and to join him in his suffering in the future. He wants to steal that life, and he wants to make sure that this message of life and joy and faith in Christ doesn't get out, so that, you know, he has a crowd of people to suffer along with, you know, when Jesus returns and has his way with him. And so you can expect that there's going to be persecution. And so Paul, as he's talking to them about what's happening with the Jews, is also talking kind of historically, because the Jews have really lost their footing in Jerusalem, in Judea. I mean, Romans are kind of just taking over. It was a hard go for them, and eventually they're going to be crushed. But it's also a warning. It's a warning for those that don't have the gospel. And I think this is what's really important for us to understand, the state of where we're already at without Christ, and then what Jesus brought to the table. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, Jesus, he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. Oftentimes, we kind of mess that up. We think, hey, listen, you know what? If you don't believe in Jesus, then he's going to send you to hell. That's kind of like the loving way to say it, right? That, you know, great Christians, maybe good intentions, you know, they come fire, hell, and damnation, you know, at it. But here's the reality of it. What Scripture reveals is that we already stand condemned. Like, we're already there. Because apart from God, because of our sin, we can't experience life with him. We can't experience eternity. So when you see someone who doesn't have the gospel, who doesn't know Jesus, they already stand condemned, just like you were before you received the gospel. And what comes is wrath, a separation from God. See, there's a common grace thing that a lot of us don't necessarily understand, or a lot of people who are not believers, they don't understand either. And that's the fact that there's this common grace. Is there are things that we all enjoy as human beings, that we enjoy family, we enjoy relationships, we enjoy love. You know, there's laughter, there's things that make us cry for good reasons. You know, there's these incredible memories that we share as we see, you know, the miracle of birth and see our kids grow up and graduate and get married and have kids themselves and, you know, be in marriage and companionship and all of those things, all of those good things, where do they come from? They come from him. They come from God. I mean, James says every good gift is from God. And God doesn't discriminate when it comes to those that are in the church and those that are outside the church of experiencing good things. But oftentimes, those outside the church can't attribute that to him. You see, well, in the end, when we're separated from him, all of those good things will be separated as well. All the things that bring joy and laughter and, you know, and great memories, those are of him. And so when those that are separated, they won't experience God. They won't experience his good gifts. And so it's a reminder for us as believers, as well as if you're here this morning and maybe you haven't put your faith in Christ, is to understand that apart from him, that you don't have life. And that the reason as to why he came, the reason why we have God's word, is because he loves us. They didn't want us, you know, to die eternally. That he doesn't want us to live a life not experiencing the life that he created us for. You see, what's revealed, you know, in a letter like to the Thessalonians, and what's revealed by the fact that we have God's reliable word is the fact that he loves you. Is the fact that, like, you have God with you each day saying, hey, listen, like, I want to make this day your best day. I want you to experience me in a new way. I want you to realize that you, not somebody else, but you, are going to live a life of significance. That you have something of great value to this world. That you, as you serve me in my will, are going to do amazing things in my name. That's for you. But see, apart from God, apart from his word and us not spending time in it, is that we can't expect for us to experience the presence of God. We can't expect for us to understand what he wants us to do in our lives. We can't expect, you know, that we're going to experience his joy in his life if we don't do one of the simplest of things, and that's open his word. It starts with an attitude. It starts with a willingness and an openness to receive his word. And then it starts with the decision that you have to make. And that's to submit to his word. And you know what? Oftentimes, you don't feel like it. I mean, you can't wait until you feel like doing something, right? I would never do a lot of things around my house if I just felt like it. A lot of things in life. I mean, tomorrow morning, you got to get up and go to work for some of you. It's like you probably don't feel like it, but you're going to, right? And so there are things that when it comes to our relationship with God, we know that we should do them because they're righteous, but we don't necessarily feel like it. We see over time, God can change our desires so that it becomes a delight, as it was for the psalmist. And so when it comes to that living stream of water that God offers us, you know, that well that's in the desert, we can settle for the bottle of water. God doesn't control us. We can settle for it, and a lot of us have, and we do. We go through seasons. We're like, I'm just going to take the bottle of water, and I'm not going to actually prime the pump. My encouragement to you is that to start this week, if you already have a rhythm of getting into God's word, you'll see God's faithfulness in it as you dive into it. And if you're like, hey, I really don't know how to do this, well, we're here to help. You need to be able to figure that out. Be able to get into a community group. A community group is a place where you're loved and cared for and the opportunity for you to study scripture. And we have a few to, you know, to jump into this summer. You know, but to start and to see God's faithfulness in it, and when you do open your heart to God's word and you submit to it, you'll see the life change that happened just like with the Thessalonians. See, God's faithful and God's good, and he wants nothing more than for you and I to know him. And he's revealed himself through his word. So would you join me in prayer?